You know, over the last couple weeks, I've had several people come up to me and say something about my hair. So I want to explain. So back late November, I was on my way to get a haircut, and one of my sons called me, and I was talking to him on the phone. I said, "I'm getting ready to get my haircut." He says, "Well, it needs to be the last one because for 2025, you need to make it a no-shear year." So G's the one that cuts my hair, and when I went in, I said, "G, my son said I need to make 2025 a no-shear year." She said, "I think you ought to do that." And I love a good challenge. And I got thinking about, in the Old Testament, it's in Numbers 6. It talks about a Nazirite vow. With a Nazirite vow, you don't cut your hair. That's what Samson was a Nazirite. John the Baptist, they believe, was a Nazirite. So you know, the other thing is, though, you don't cut your hair, you don't drink wine, which is no problem. I don't drink. But you can't have anything that has to do with grapes. You can't eat any grapes or grape juice or any of that. And you can't be around dead bodies. Well, as a pastor, sometimes I need to be around dead bodies, and sometimes I have to drink grape juice along with communion. I said, well, that won't really work. But you know what it says in there with the Nazirite vow? It says, throughout that period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. So it's a time of consecrating yourself to the Lord. And then I think Romans 12, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper service. So we should always be consecrated to the Lord. And then I got thinking, you know, when I fast, when I get hungry, it reminds me, Lord, I'm not depending on food. I'm depending on you. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. So I said, you know, this long hair, it bothers me. It gets on my nerves. So I'm kind of using it to remind me when I look in the mirror, because see, my hair doesn't grow down. It grows out. So I'm using it to remind me, and when it tickles the back of my neck or my forehead, hold on, I am to be a living sacrifice. I am consecrated to the Lord. So we'll see on whether I can go a year. It might not happen that long, but that's the excuse behind it anyway, or the story behind it. Speaking of grapes, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. So that first verse of Isaiah 5, it would be kind of like a song that a friend would sing, maybe a best man singing for the groom about his bride. But in fact, this song is about God's relationship with Israel. He continues, he dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I look for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So God gave Israel good land, fertile land, a place to grow and prosper as his people, living for the kingdom of God. They were supposed to be a nation that showed other nations what it looked like to live as the people of God. A nation set apart for God. A holy nation. A blessed nation. A model for the other nations to be drawn to God through the way they lived. But they didn't produce good fruit. They didn't produce the fruit he expected. Instead, they produced bad grapes, wild grapes, sour grapes. Verse 7 says, when he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So he removed their protection. He removed the protection he had given that nation. He allowed Israel to be destroyed and taken into exile. Eventually, God brought them back into the land. But they never returned to their former power and glory. But God promised that a new day was coming. There would be a day when he would restore them. A Messiah would come and restore them to a time as it was when David had been their king. Which lays the foundation for Jesus' seventh of the seven I am statements in John's gospel we've been looking at. Now remember, God, when he met with Moses at the burning bush, Moses says, well, what is your name? Who should I tell them sent me? And God says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. I am who I am, and you're not changing me. God, just that presence, I am. Ego eimi in Greek, translated Yahweh in the Hebrew. I don't know where that's coming from. in your Bibles, in the English written Bibles, a lot of times it'll have Lord with all capital letters. That could be translated Yahweh. Some of them do all capital letters. The L is bigger than the other. So when you're reading that, you can read that as this is Yahweh. Other places talks about God as Elohim. But when Yahweh is used, it's God as a personal God. God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh and told Moses his plans to take Israel out of captivity and to take them into the land he had promised them. I don't know where all that's coming from.
All that hair.
Man! So, all right. So the I am statements that Jesus uses, they're personal. It's not God's omnis. You know, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knows all things. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. But these are personal things. When we do, I am bread. Bread nourishes us. Light leads us. The gate is the way into the family, and it protects us. The good shepherd watches over and also protects us, and even laying down his life for us. The resurrection and life give hope, even in the face of death, enabling us to live lives full and fulfilled as God created us to live. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He provides a way for us to go where we have no right to go, into his presence. He calls us to live lives united with him. So John chapter 13, Jesus washes disciples' feet. They eat together. Judas leaves and goes to betray Jesus. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows. And you go through chapter 14 with Jesus' teachings. They're still in an upper room. And right at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, come now, let us leave. So they leave the upper room where they had been meeting and eating, and they work their way across the Kidron Valley until they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus prayed and then was arrested. But along the way, Jesus spends this time teaching his disciples. And I'm going to tell you, if you read John chapters 14 through 17, those are some dense chapters. There's a lot there. It's heavy stuff. So Jesus is teaching them right up to the end of his life. I have no proof, other than there's a lot of vineyards in all around Jerusalem. But I can imagine in my mind's eye, Jesus walking along with his disciples, and he's teaching them, and he comes by to a vineyard, and he stops, and he uses this vineyard and the vines as an object lesson. John 15, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. When I first got out of college, I moved into an old farmhouse. And there was an old vineyard right next to the house. Just a couple short rows of Concord grapes. They hadn't been taken care of in years. And there was a bunch of branches and vines, but there wasn't much fruit. So I went in there and just cut everything way back. The next year, I had pretty good fruit for it. The main trunk on that is the vine. The branches are what go out on each side. The vine has roots that go down into the soil, absorb nutrients and moisture up into and feed it out to the branches. The branches produce leaves. Bud out, and then produce grapes. The branches are trellised out. But the branches can't survive without the vine. The branches need the vine in order to survive. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And again in verse 5, I am the vine. And he says, my Father's the gardener, or the vine dresser, some translations will say, and we are the branches. If branches are not connected to the vine, they dry up and die. But in Jesus's teaching, on this final night of his life, he's not giving us a lesson in viticulture. He's describing how God works in our lives. Verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And most translations say either cut off or removes any branch in me that bears no fruit. But a third of the time in the New Testament, the word translated cut off there is lift up or take up. As in Mark 8:34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. First time I heard it translated like this was in a book by Bruce Wilkinson called The Secrets of the Vine. He picks up, instead of cuts off, he picks up every branch in me that bears no fruit. He said he was talking to a farmer who grew grapes, and he was explaining this to him. This is a branch, when you read it, he says, every branch in me. So this is a branch that's connected to the vine. There's sap running through this branch, but it's not producing any fruit. When grapes grow naturally, they're just going to go across the ground. The leaves are going to get covered with dirt and mud. There's not going to be air circulating around. They're not going to produce fruit. The gardener or vine dresser walks through the fields and lifts up the branches that are producing no fruit and trains them, disciplines them, trellises them so that they will produce fruit. In the same way in our lives, our natural tendency is to run along the ground where dirt and mud and stuff cake on us. And God comes along and lifts us up, disciplines us, trains us up so that we can produce fruit. He gives us new direction. He takes us from being fruitless and makes us so we can be fruitful. And just as a branch cannot lift itself up off the ground, we can't lift ourselves up. God's the one who lifts us up. God is the gardener, and he cleans us up and enables us to be fruitful. Now, discipline is never fun. It's not meant to be fun. It is meant to produce results. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." God lifts us up, cleans us up, disciplines us, trains us so that we will produce fruit. And he does it because he loves us. And then that verse 2 continues, "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful." Now, before Lon A and I got married, and a little while after we got married, I was working for my family's farming operation. We had a mail order nursery. We sent out catalogs, and people ordered strawberry plants and blueberry plants, asparagus roots that we grew. And then we also ordered in, we bought fruit trees and grapevines and would ship them out as well. And I ended up putting together this instruction on how to grow grapes. Because, see, people that know what they're doing with growing grapes have no problem pruning them. But a lot of home gardeners, you know, they look pretty. Look how pretty they are. Look at all those leaves and all those branches. That is just pretty, but they don't get any grapes off of them. So you got to encourage people. You got to do the pruning. And pruning hurts when you're looking at it. It doesn't look near as pretty. But if you want to get fruit and not just a bunch of leaves, you have to prune. When we prune, it takes out the excess growth, along with dead wood or diseased wood. It allows the vine to redirect its energy to producing grapes instead of a bunch of vines or branches and leaves. And then those branches are trained along a trellis. They're disciplined. The sun shines on it. The air circulates around, and it makes it so you have quality grapes. Pruning makes the grape more fruitful because it concentrates its energy into producing fruit. And that's what God does in our lives. We don't really like to be pruned, though. We think we can be more fruitful the more we do, the more places we go. So we resist the pruning. We might look good. We might look like we're productive. We might be really, really busy. But are we producing fruit? See, that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to produce fruit, good fruit, not just any fruit. Jesus says that he prunes us while we are producing fruit. See, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. He wants more for us. He wants to prune us back so that we can concentrate our energy on what God has called us to do. If we're not pruned periodically, we get a whole bunch of stuff in our lives, and it drains us instead of us producing fruit. And then notice, it's God who does the pruning. So, you know, sometimes it's the dead wood that he's pruning out. Sometimes it's things that we need to get rid of. Sometimes it's sin that God needs to prune. Sin that needs to be addressed. Anything from sexual immorality to addictions to gossip to lying. God wants to cut those things out so we can produce good fruit. But pruning does not necessarily mean removing bad things. Sometimes things need to be cut off that are good. Sometimes we need to get rid of good stuff so we can have better stuff. And we have to realize we don't have to do it all. That's why we've got the church. That's why we've got the body of Christ. We've got different gifts, different strengths. If we think we've got to do it all and we're not with anybody else, we're going to get wore out. But God's given us different strengths. So if we focus on the things God's given us to do with our gifts, then we can produce more fruit as a body. Because one person doesn't have to produce all the fruit. Sometimes we just get too much going on. We just say yes too often. And then we get so we can't be fruitful. Sometimes God speaks to us, says you need to quit that. Sometimes as a church, there's ministries that need to stop. There's necessary endings. We've always done it this way can be the death of a church. Sometimes we got to cut out the old stuff so that new growth can happen. If the old stuff isn't producing fruit anymore, it's time to get rid of it. In our own lives, that does not mean when it gets hard, we say, well, I'm going to prune that. I'm quitting. Sometimes we need to go through hard stuff. It's allowing God to prune out the things that aren't what he has for us. Sometimes we need to just spend some time asking God, what needs to be pruned? And maybe what new things do I need to pick up? And pruning stuff out so you have more time isn't just so you can have more me time and more TV time and more scrolling social media time. It's so we can concentrate on the things God's given us to be fruitful. Picking up at verse 3 of John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, you're clean. You have walked with me. You have heard my words. You have been there as I've taught and preached. You have believed and you have followed. They have grown in him. He's washed their feet. But that doesn't mean they've arrived. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Some translations say, abide in me, reside in him, continue to exist in him, stay in me, he says. It means to actively continue to be in Christ as he is in us. You know, most grapes are grafted. It's the shoot of one plant grafted into the vine and the rootstock of another plant. When they're grafted, the tissues of the two plants join together and become one. What a picture of our relationship with Jesus. We are grafted in and we are in him. We become one with him as he is one with us. And then the roots and the vine take up the moisture and nutrients from the ground and feed the branches. And that's what Jesus does in our life. He brings life into our bodies and our souls. We become one with him. His blood flows through our veins. His breath fills our lungs. And Jesus is saying, remain in me. Abide in me. Dwell in me. You can do nothing apart from me. So stay in me. If we begin to think we don't really need Jesus, it's kind of like a branch telling the vine, I'm fine without you. I can make it on my own. And branches that are not attached to the vine become firewood. They die. They're useless. Sometimes we think we're kind of like a cell phone. You know, we come in here Sunday morning, woo, yeah! I got charged up this week. Yeah, I'm ready to go out and face the world. And then next week we're coming in and the light's flashing red. You got that thing on there. Your battery's almost dead. And we think, I'll come in. I'm going to get charged back up, ready to go. But that's not what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want us just coming in once a week getting charged up. He wants us more like a lamp, A lamp stays plugged in so that it can shine the light. That's what we're supposed to do. We stay plugged in, remain in him, not come in and get charged by him and go back out and try to do things on your own. That means that there's not a difference between our church life and our business and play life. It's all one. It's connected to him no matter what we're doing, where we are. We just continue to stay plugged in. We're abiding in, we're residing in Jesus. Paul said, pray without ceasing. That's how we abide in him. Now, you can't walk around all day long just praying out loud, right? People are going to say, what in the world? He can't talk to me because he's talking to God all the time. And you, even in your mind, you can't be praying because you got other things going on. But when we're abiding in Christ, we are praying. We're communicating with him all the time. Even when we're not verbally communicating with him, we're connected with him. We're abiding in him. He says, remain in me. When we get into the scripture and we begin to read, we're abiding in him. We're allowing his word to come into us. And when you do that in the morning, throughout the day, those words will come back to you. Because you're abiding in him. People tell me all the time, man, I wish God would speak to me. There's a whole book full of him speaking to us. All we have to do is pick it up and read it and recognize these are the words of God. Now, what is he trying to tell me through this? Let me hear what you are saying, God. The writer of Hebrews says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what God does when we read his word. We're abiding in him. So it's through the Bible that God encourages and convicts and shapes us. And so when we're in Scripture, we're remaining in him. We're allowing his life to flow through us. It's kind of like we're grafted into him through his word. In another way, we remain in Jesus. Abide in him is through our smaller groups together. Jesus said where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. You ever think about that when you gather with your small group? Jesus is in that other seat right there. He is with us, and we're abiding in him when we do that. We strengthen each other. We hold each other accountable. We remind each other who we are and whose we are. We help each other remain in Jesus so we don't drift away thinking we're in this all of our own. See, our relationship with Jesus is not static. It's alive. It's interactive. We grow. He prunes us and we produce fruit. And he continues to prune us and we continue to produce more fruit. See, pruning is the process of shaping us into the image of Jesus. It's getting rid of the things that aren't Christ-like or getting rid of the things that make us too busy to be fruitful. Now, Jesus warns the disciples, if they do not remain in him, the sap stops flowing. We wither up and die. See, we can't continue to produce fruit if we're not connected to Jesus. He is the source, and he enables fruit to be produced in our lives. I've seen too many people who were following along and appeared they were being fruitful. But they got busy, or something happened, and they just kind of disconnect. And you watch as they slowly wither up, and their branch dies off. Jesus spoke of it in the parable of the seeds and the sower. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things comes in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's nothing that the devil wants more than to disconnect us from the vine. Because when we're not connected to Jesus, as he says, we can do nothing. We're not going to produce any fruit any more than any branch that's disconnected from the vine can produce grapes. The results of not remaining in Jesus, the results of turning away, are catastrophic. It's called hell. That's why he says those branches are burned up. He says, if you do not remain in me, not I've rejected you, but if you have not remained in me, if a branch does not remain in the vine, it can't survive. But there's good news for those who remain in Christ, picking up at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If, that's a big little word, if you remain in me, he's already said, if you do not remain in me, you will wither up and be cast into the fires of hell. But if we remain in him and his words remain in us, meaning we allow his words to shape us, to shape the lives we live, God not only hears our prayers, but he will give us whatever we wish. When we remain in him, his sap is running through our branches. When we're connecting with him, when we abide in him, when his words remain in us, when we are following Jesus, we want what he wants. Our wants change, so our wants are his wants. I continue to go back to Jesus' prayer when he was in the garden. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will. Your will be done. Or in the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. It's a prayer of love. It's a prayer of connectedness. It's a prayer of submission. It's the kind of prayer Jesus says when we pray and we remain in him, we can wish for whatever we want because we want what God wants. So our will is his will and his will becomes what we want. Augustine says, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. So when we really love God, we do what he wants us to do. Our wants are his wants. In verse 10 of John 15, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So in Jesus' final I am statement, in his final teaching session with his disciples, he gives them a choice, the same choice he gives us. He compares himself to a grapevine. The vine brings the nourishment to the branches. The vine pulls water from the soil. The vine brings life to the branches. The vine enables the branches to produce fruit. If we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. If we remain in him, we can ask for whatever we wish, and the Father will do it for us. If we do not remain in him, we wither up and we'll be cast out of his presence. Jesus does not want any to perish. He calls all of us to be grafted into him, to remain in him, to live in him, to stay connected to him, to produce fruit for him. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So zoom out. Jesus is saying, branches that bear no fruit are lifted up, cleaned up, discipled, trained, so they will produce fruit. Branches that are bearing fruit will be pruned, so they will produce more fruit. If any branches that are apart from Jesus can do nothing, but if we allow him to flow into and through us, we will produce much fruit. So we go from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, Jesus sums up his call on our lives in these 11 verses, standing in a vineyard on the night he's about to be betrayed and arrested. This is what Israel was supposed to be back in Isaiah chapter 5. But the harvest was nothing but bitter, bad grapes. So Jesus said, I am the vine. No longer is he just saying, I'm planting a vine and this is Israel. Jesus says, I am the vine. He is the source. He is our foundation. He makes us fruitful with good fruit. But Jesus isn't calling us to grow grapes. What's the fruit he's talking about? What's the fruit we're supposed to be producing? The best way to understand Scripture is through Scripture. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 6, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras took the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to Colossae. And the good news, which is what gospel means, it came to them and they accepted it. And they began bearing fruit as people turned to follow Jesus and live for the kingdom. Epaphras was fruitful, and in turn the congregation in Colossae is bearing fruit as well. So fruit is pointing people to a relationship with Jesus, what we call evangelism. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15 and following, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. In this case, Jesus uses fruit to speak of the lives we live and the words we speak. Are good things coming out of us or bad? The fruit we produce reveals what kind of tree we're attached to. Back to the vine. If we're abiding in Jesus, no doubt he is a good tree, and good fruit should be evidence in our lives. If our fruit is bitter, if our fruit is more like Israel in the Old Testament, we might want to check and see what stock we're grafted into. Are we really grafted into Jesus? Speaking of the religious leaders who were coming against Jesus, he said, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Passage that there's a lot of people have memorized. Fewer people live it out. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the description of the fruit of the Spirit. And I always tell people, recognize it says fruit, not fruits. You don't get to pick one of those. The fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of like saying an apple has a red skin on it, and then it's got the flesh, and you got the seeds, and you got the core. It's all describing the one fruit of the apple. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. So I think we take these things together. The way we live, the way we talk, are we expressing, are we showing the fruit of the Spirit by our lives? Are we winning others or pointing others to Jesus? All those are part of the fruit that Jesus is talking about here in the vineyard and saying we should be producing fruit. And if we're not, he's going to pick us up. He's going to train us. He's going to discipline us. And he's going to help us so we produce fruit. And if we are producing fruit, he's going to snip, snip, snip. He's going to do some pruning, get rid of dead wood, get rid of some of the good things so that we've got the best things so we can produce more fruit. And when we stay plugged into him and we allow his word to shape us, we begin to produce much fruit. And Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you, in us. And your joy, our joy, may be complete. That's the fruit we're called to produce in our lives as God grafts us into himself and picks us up and prunes us and gives us what we need in order to produce an abundance of fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine. He's saying, I am the source of your fruitfulness. So when we examine our lives, what kind of fruit are we producing? Is it good fruit? Is it bitter fruit? What does our fruit tell those who are watching us? Does our fruit glorify God? Does our fruit, the way we live, tell the world that we are disciples of Jesus even before we say a word? What is the fruit we're displaying? You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, I'm not even grafted in. No better day than today. Jesus wants you more than you want him. I can promise you that. We just have to turn to him and say, look, I'm tired of being away from you. I want to be grafted in. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to allow you to work in my life. And maybe you're grafted in, but it's hard for anybody to see. It's hard for you to see. There's not much fruit there. And Jesus is saying, you know, you need to let me pick you up, clean you off a little bit, train you up a little bit, discipline you a little bit. You need to get rid of some stuff. We need to get these things out of here. And maybe you say, man, you've been producing fruit. There's some things we need to get rid of so you can produce more fruit. And if you're producing more fruit, maybe he's saying, we got some other shaping things we need to do. I need to draw you in a little bit tighter so that we can produce much fruit. What's he want to do in your life today? I want the worship team to come up. And you know, however God leads you this morning, I'm going to pray up here for a little bit while they're singing. I invite you to come wherever you are. Whether you're not plugged in at all, if you need to be lifted up, if you need to be pruned, whatever it is, if you just need to know what God wants, I invite you to come up here and just allow him to speak to you. If you want somebody to pray with you, ask them to pray with you. If you want me to pray with you, ask me to pray with you. Otherwise, this is your time between you and Jesus. If you want to stay where you are in your seat, if you want to stand and raise your hands, that's fine. However the Lord leads you, and then I'll close us in prayer after they're finished. Jesus, we depend on you. As you told us, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would speak loudly to us. Lord, if we've become disconnected from you, I pray that you would graft us in. Your spirit would flow through us, make us alive in you. And Lord, those places that need pruning, I pray that you would make them evident to us. The deadwood, the bad things, the sin that needs to be removed, Lord, I pray that you would cut it away as much as it may hurt. But Lord, also the branches that are growing out, the extra stuff in our lives that just aren't serving any good purpose, Lord. If it's something you want us to get rid of, Lord, I pray that you would prune that away as well so that we can focus our energy on producing fruit for you. Lord, we don't want to just produce some fruit. We want to produce more and much fruit, as your word says. Lord, help us. Fill us. send us and use us for the building of your kingdom. May others see you through us and know that we are your disciples. And may your joy be complete in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.